Back in October, we decided to, as a church, go through Holiness by J.C. Ryle. It was a book study. And I know what some of you are thinking. Well, how is this going to work? I didn't know about this. I didn't read the chapter. Don't worry. You'll fit in with most everybody here. And because of that, we actually altered the study quite a bit. Originally, we had planned on everybody would read the chapter, we'd come together and talk about the high points. But instead, we've more switched the format to using the chapter as an outline. And the last few weeks, we've been reading large portions of the chapter for that reason, because a lot of people were not reading the chapter. Don't feel bad. Usually Ezra and me don't read it till Saturday night ourselves. So, last week we looked at Lot, and this morning we're going to be looking at Lot's wife. My printer's still broken, so I brought my iPad. The characters of Lot and Lot's wife are very similar. Looking at them, probably only the most discerning Christians would be able to tell there's any difference between the two people. Yet in the end, one was saved and one was lost. Before we go any farther, let's turn to God in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for bring some new faces here. And I ask that you will open your word to us, and more than anything, open our hearts. And be with me as I endeavor to bring your word to the people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And last week, Ezra brought up briefly how Lot was a beacon. A kind of beacon saying, don't go here. A beacon can be used for two purposes. One, it can guide into a harbor. And another, it can be on a rock in the middle of the ocean saying, stay far away. And Lot was one beacon. And Lot's wife is also another one. And in Luke 17:32, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. I find it very interesting that the person to be remembered is someone we don't want to be like. He didn't say, remember Abraham, or remember Isaac, or remember Moses, but remember Lot's wife. And she was not a wicked woman such as Jezebel. She was the wife of a godly man. She was the niece of Abraham, who was called the father of the faithful. And yet, she was lost. That's the warning. That's why Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. She looked very much like a good Christian. She looked very much like Lot. They both lingered in the city. Neither one of them wanted to leave. And when the angels were leading them out of the city by the hand, it looked like she was safe. She fled the city of destruction, and now she was onto the celestial city. So it seemed. But she didn't make it. And Lot did. And to everyone watching, they looked exactly the same. And in Genesis 19, we have the story. Let's turn there. Genesis 19, verses 15 through 26. So Genesis 19, starting in verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold of his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto them, and they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. And the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld. And lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. I'm not going to comment on this yet, just keep this in mind. So where did Lot's wife stand? She was a very privileged woman. Back in those days, I have the understanding, as I believe is correct, that true saving religion was extremely scarce. We don't have a record there of prophets proclaiming the grace of God. And chances are there was no written word of God. We know for a fact that they did not have 65 books of the Bible. And chances are they didn't even have the other one. That would be Job. We have no solid record of when Job was written. I'm not a scholar in such things. I'm not a scholar at all. But Bible scholars generally place the book of Job to be written after the life of Abraham, which would be also after the life of Lot. So chances are they had nothing for the written word of God. So when there was a righteous man, as Abraham, to be acquainted with him was one of the greatest privileges spiritually that one could imagine. Imagine being in North Korea and knowing someone who was a Christian and they had a Bible and they weren't caught. I would say it would be similar privileges as such to knowing Abraham back in the day. With one major difference, if Abraham was caught by the king, he wasn't going to be killed. In North Korea, he will be. Abraham was the father of the faithful, called so by the Lord in his word. He dwelt with Lot. If Lot dwelt in tents near Abraham, it only stands to reason that Lot's wife did as well. I'm sure she saw the burnt offerings that Abraham offered. and had questions as to why do you offer these, Abraham? Being a faithful man, as the Bible says he was, I'm sure he answered and explained to her what these offerings were for. She had to have heard the prayers of Abraham and knew the God which she served. She truly was very privileged. She knew one of the most righteous and faithful men to ever walk on this earth. And yet these privileges had no good effect on her soul. All the opportunities and means of grace, all the warnings and messages from heaven did her no good. She lived and died graceless, impenitent and unbelieving. Her conscience was never awakened, and her will was never brought under subjection to God. Her religion was nothing more than a fashionable cloak worn for the sake of pleasing her company. And in this case, I believe her company was her husband. She was never saved. She never found true religion. Her heart was never right in the sight of God. So it is for us. It's very different today. I believe every American is as privileged as Lot's wife. You can go to any hotel in this country and open the drawer and find a Bible. You can go to any bookstore and find a Bible. You can probably borrow one from any one of your friends, and if not, you can get one at a thrift shop for 10 cents. They're probably up to a dollar by now. You can walk into almost any church and someone will give you one. These are the greatest privileges anyone on earth could imagine for eternity. But they will do no good for your soul alone. Privileges will never do anything without a heart that is right before God. And in this age, fast travel, fast communication, there can be some great evils, but there can be some mighty privileges that go along with it. We have the opportunities to listen to the best preachers, the most used men of God for the past 50, for the past 100 years. But such privileges do nothing without a heart that is right before God. You can listen to Keith Daniel when he comes. You can listen to John R. Rice and B.R. Lakin on your computer or on a tape or on a CD. You can listen to Roy Daniel and Paul Washer and many other great preachers. You may enjoy their preaching. You may read your Bible. And yet, in the end, be unconverted. And such was the state of Lot's wife. This is the reason Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife." This may sound hard. There are many who would love to imagine, or even do imagine, that simply having religious privileges is enough. They think it'll save their soul and make them Christians. They usually admit they're not where they should be, spiritually. But yet they plead they're okay. It's delusion. It's not true. Remember, Joab was David's captain. Gehazi was Elisha's servant. Demas was Paul's companion. And Judas Iscariot was Christ's disciple. Again, great privileges, but did nothing for the eternal soul of those men. They all died in their sins. They all had the knowledge the warnings and opportunities, but the privileges did nothing for the saving of their souls. Make no mistake, I'm not trying to undervalue religious privileges. I thank God for them, and I hope everyone here this morning does. Just remember, privileges alone do nothing. In this next couple paragraphs, Ryle puts very well, and I will just read as he has it written straight out of his book. I ask the members of evangelical congregations in the present day to mark well what I am saying. You go to Mr. A. or Mr. B.'s church. You think him an excellent preacher. You delight in his sermons. You cannot hear anyone else with the same comfort. You have learned many things since you attended his ministry. You consider it a great privilege to be one of his hearers. This is very good. It is a privilege. I should be thankful if ministers like yours were multiplied 1,000-fold. But after all, what have you got in your heart? Have you yet received the Holy Ghost? If not, you are no better than Lot's wife. I ask the children of religious parents to mark well what I am saying. It is the highest privilege to be the child of a godly father and mother, and to be brought up in the midst of many prayers. It is a blessed thing indeed to be taught the gospel from our earliest infancy, and to hear of sin and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and holiness and heaven from the first moment we can remember anything. But oh, take heed that you do not remain barren and unfruitful in the sunshine of all these privileges. Beware lest your heart remains hard, impenitent, and worldly, notwithstanding the many advantages you enjoy. You cannot enter the kingdom of God on the credit of your parents' religion. You must eat the bread of life yourself and have the witness of the Spirit in your own heart. You must have repentance of your own, faith of your own, and sanctification of your own. If not, you are no better than Lot's wife. So what was the sin which Lot's wife committed? Simple as these three words, she looked back. When I was little, I'd hear this story and think, my, what a great and terrible judgment for such a petty little sin. The angel of the Lord said, don't look back. So she looked over her shoulder, saw the smoke, and God turned her to a pillar of salt instantly. I mean, I figured that to be on the same level as if Mom said, don't eat a piece of candy, and so I did, and so she struck me dead. I viewed it that way. And at first glance, it seems so. But listen carefully. Again, there's four sections here that I will read. That look was a little thing, but it revealed the true character of Lot's wife. Little things will often show the state of a man's mind even better than great ones, and little symptoms are often the signs of deadly and incurable diseases. The apple that Eve ate was a little thing, but it proved that she had fallen from innocence and became a sinner. A crack in an arch seems a little thing, but it proves that the foundation is giving way and the whole fabric is unsafe. A little cough in the morning seems an unimportant ailment, but it is often an evidence of failing health and leads on to decline, consumption, and death. A straw may show which way the wind blows, and one look may show the rotten condition of a sinner's heart. The look was a little thing, but it told of disobedience in Lot's wife. The command of the angel was straight and unmistakable. Look not behind thee. Genesis 19:17. This command Lot's wife refused to obey, but the Holy Ghost says that to obey is better than sacrifice, and that rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. When God speaks plainly by his word or by his messengers, man's duty is clear. The look was a little thing, but it told of proud unbelief in Lot's wife. She seemed to doubt whether God was really going to destroy Sodom. She appeared not to believe there was any danger or any need for such hasty flight. And in Hebrews 11:6 we read, but without faith it is impossible to please God. The moment a man begins to think he knows better than God and that God does not mean anything when he threatens, his soul is in great danger. When we cannot see the reason of God's dealings, our duty is to hold our peace and believe. The look was a little thing, but it told of a secret love of the world in Lot's wife. Her heart was in Sodom, though her body was outside. She had her affections behind when she fled from her home. Her eye turned to the place where her treasure was, as the compass needle turns to the pole, and this was the crowning point of her sin. The friendship of the world was enmity with God, James 4:4. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, 1 John 2:15. I believe this was the reason Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. She wasn't lost by merely turning her head. She was lost because the turn of her head was symbolic of turning her whole life back to Sodom. Her profession may have been fair at one time. As I said before, she seemed she was on the road to safety, but all along, her heart remained behind, remained in Sodom. The immense danger of worldliness is the grand lesson which the Lord means us to learn. The danger of worldliness. Remember, Jesus was speaking to his disciples when he said, remember Lot's wife. He wasn't speaking to the Pharisees. He wasn't speaking to someone such as the Laodicean church. This is off memory. I could be wrong, but I believe he was speaking to his disciples. One of them did not heed his warning. That was Judas. If the disciples needed a warning to remember Lot's wife, how much more do we? I'm reading far more from the chapter this morning than usual. But there were several sections here that I could not do justice, I could not speak. And for me to try to take notes and speak would have been simply, I would have felt worse than a parrot. I would have felt like a maimed parrot trying to do so. So again, there are two more paragraphs I will read from Ryle. How many children of religious families begin well and end ill? In the days of their childhood, they seem full of religion. They can repeat texts and hymns in abundance. They have spiritual feelings and convictions of sin. They profess to love the Lord Jesus and desire after heaven. They take pleasure in going to church and hearing sermons. They say things which are treasured up by their fond parents as indications of grace. They do things which make relations say, what manner of child will this be? But alas, how often their goodness vanishes like the morning cloud and like the dew that passes away. The boy becomes a young man and cares for nothing but amusements, field sports, reveling, and excess. The girl becomes a young woman and cares for nothing but dress, gay company, novel reading, and excitement. In case some of you don't know, gay is an old English word meaning happy or joyous. It has since taken a drastically different meaning today. Flamboyant company would be a very fitting way of saying it today. Where is the spirituality which once appeared to promise so fair? It is all gone. It is buried. It is overflowed by the love of the world. They walk in the steps of Lot's wife. They look back. How many church members were at one time zealous and earnest professors and have become torpid, formal, and cold? Time was when none seemed so much alive in religion as they were. None were so diligent in their abundance on the means of grace. None were so anxious to promote the cause of the gospel and so ready for every good work. None were so thankful for spiritual instruction. None were apparently so desirous to grow in grace. But now, alas, everything seems altered. The love of other things has taken possession of their hearts and choked the good seed of the word. The money of the world, the rewards of the world, the literature of the world, the honors of the world have now the first place in their affections. Talk to them and you will find no response about spiritual things. Mark their daily conduct and you will see no zeal about the kingdom of God. A religion they have indeed, but it is a living religion no more. The spring of their former Christianity is dried up and gone. The fire of the spiritual machine is quenched and cold. Earth has put out the flame which once burned so brightly, they have walked in the steps of Lot's wife. They have looked back. Many a great ship in the ocean has sunk with the lighthouse of the harbor in plain sight. So many a ship, figuratively, the souls of men, and the voyage of life, with every prospect of success, has gone down after a leak of worldliness. They go down, the harbor of life and safety in full view. They sink. This is a sad story that we see again and again in many what look like good church members. And to add sorrow to sadness, these same people flatter themselves that all is right. They flatter themselves that they have all these great and mighty religious privileges. They have the Word of God. They enjoy the best preachers. They have good Christian friends. The list can go on and on. And yet, nothing is right. They have not been truly saved. And being blinded by the love of the world, they perish. The pull of the world is too strong. They may have begun with Jacob, David, and Peter, but they end with Esau, Saul, and Judas. Beware of a half-hearted religion. Beware of following Christ to please others, to please your family, to please your friends. Follow Christ for your soul and for His glory. And be thorough and honest and sound, wholehearted. Or else, your religion probably won't be real and you'll end up as Lot's wife. And remember that you cannot go too far in religion. And don't listen to anybody who says you can. Usually when someone says they don't want to go too far in religion, let's keep it in check. Let's not be an extremist. Let's be balanced, they say. What they usually mean is, I love the world. And I want to keep my status. I want to keep Sodom in full hold and full view. But that doesn't sound good, does it? For a Christian to walk into church and say, I love Sodom. It doesn't sound good. So they say, just be careful. Let's not take it so far. That's just a very pious way of saying, I love the world. I'm not saying to be a monk or a hermit or none. That isn't taking religion too far. That is completely missing the mark. We have life's duties that are ordained and blessed by God. We have commands. In fact, Jesus said that if one doesn't provide for his own, he is worse than an infidel. So as a father, as a husband, I have a responsibility, and every man here has a responsibility to provide for his family. And if he doesn't, the Bible says he's worse than an infidel, which is an unbeliever. Now, how you can be worse than an unbeliever is beyond me, but the Bible says so. Taking religion to its fullest extent doesn't mean abandoning life's duties, life's commitments, but it does mean forsaking the world. Don't try to drive a hard bargain either. Make a deal with God. Try to hold on to the world. Just remember Lot's wife. And Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." Take heed that you don't become a living version of John Bunyan's character, Mr. Facing Both Ways. For those of you who read Pilgrim's Progress, you remember that as Christian was on his journey, he met this man, Mr. Facing Both Ways. He kept going like this. He couldn't decide which way to go. He'd walk, and he'd turn around. He'd face this way, and his head would face both ways. And he never could decide which way to go. And again, we have a solemn saying of Jesus recorded in Luke 9:22. And Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." And in the last section, we have the punishment of Lot's wife. Her end is summed up. A few simple words, she looked back and became a pillar of salt. But was that really the end? After all, if we live this life for the world and we die and just become a pillar of salt, is that so bad? Actually, dying early as a pillar of salt might be a small price to pay for a life of pleasure. Might even be worth it. But it wasn't the end. That was the end of her physical life, but the dawn of an eternity without Christ, an eternity of punishment. It was a very fearful end for her to come to. Death is a very solemn thing. And when you die in the midst of family and friends, with the hope of salvation in Christ, and with the words of the ministers echoing in your ears and the prayers of the saints all around you, it is one deal. But to die this way is quite another. It was a hopeless end. How many people do we know who had a similar life as Lot's wife? And they died, and we carry on saying, "I wonder, were they saved in the 11th hour? Were they saved before they slipped into eternity? They knew the gospel. They rejected all their life. Was there time before they died?" We remember God's mercies into the thief on the cross. We know that God can save just seconds before death. And those thoughts serve as a little bit of comfort to us when we know it's possible that person may be saved. But for someone such as Lot's wife, there was no possibility. Sudden, she had no idea death was coming upon her. She looked back, and in the midst of this sin, God struck her dead. Keith Daniel tells us a story of a young man named Timothy. I can't remember for sure if he was the preacher or if he was quoting another preacher. Aaron will correct me later if I'm wrong, but I believe he was the preacher. And he knew his family. They had several children. One of them was named Timothy. All the children served God from their youngest days on up, but Timothy seemed to care nothing. While he was preaching, this young man, Timothy, would sit there kicking the girls' feet, flirting with them. Such was his attitude towards the man of God, towards God himself. He grew up, seemed to care nothing for God, got himself a motorcycle. And that was his new passion, his new life. And he came back to one of Keith's meetings one time. Sat through the whole message, seemed unaffected. On his way home, he crashed. Keith got a call from the boy's mother, who was desperate, saying, come to the hospital. And he got there. And has he? It was, if I remember correctly, his man Timothy was too far gone to speak. But as he talked, as Keith talked with him, as he prayed with him, he said, if you have come to Christ, just squeeze my hand. Gave a gentle squeeze and died. Such as solemn death. And many who carry on, as Lot's wife, hope, as it were beyond all hopes, that they can have such a death, but don't count on it. There's another man I know. He's a pastor out in Montana. I haven't seen him for several years, but he told me this story. Shortly after he first became a preacher, he was following an 18-wheeler down a mountain pass. This guy was in a hurry. And he hit the top of the pass. And as he crested the top, said instantly he started praying because he knew he was going way too fast. This guy didn't know what he was doing. I don't know anything about trucking except for the fact that when you take on one of these western mountain passes, you have to start at the top at about 10 miles per hour. He crested the top at over 40. And before too long, he was going 90 miles an hour down this pass. This preacher was doing his best to keep up. And the runaway truck ramp came, and he hit it. He was going so fast, the deep gravel did very little. Just hit it, skipped to the top of the gravel, and jumped off the side of the mountain. He followed. I don't know how he got down there in his truck, but he drove down to the guy, and he lay there dying. He said, I'm not ready to die. I'm not ready to die. So Tom, the preacher, spoke with him for a few minutes. The man said, pray with me. He was praying. And when Tom opened his eyes from praying, the man was dead. To this day, he is haunted. Was that man saved? Will he see him in heaven? We don't know. But one thing we do know, such chances are of God's mercy, and God doesn't always give them. There's another man I know of who was raised in a Christian home. Cared nothing for God. Cared nothing for Christianity. Living in open rebellion. And one night after a party, he was in a car unbuckled, driving home drunk. The truck flipped I believe he was riding in the box and was ejected, flew through the air, and hit his head on a rock. Died instantly. So such instances of sudden judgment are not just Old Testament. Lot, or Lot's wife. I'm not saying that such a death was God's judgment, because today is the day of grace. But you never know. Next thing we need to get out of this is that hell is real. The same Bible which teaches that God in His mercy sent His Son to deliver us from sin also teaches us that God hates sin and by His very nature must punish all who cleave to sin and refuse the salvation that He offers. The same chapter which contains the most famous verse in the Bible, God so loved the world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The very same chapter declares, just 20 verses later in 36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That doesn't declare that hell is eternal in that verse. But if we put together with the rest of the Bible, I believe we can come to that conclusion. And the rich man and Lazarus, we have a story. Many people say it's just a parable. It's just a parable, just a little story that Jesus put together to teach us some morals. But no, none of Christ's parables actually had names. This is a true story. The rich man and Lazarus. The one was in heaven, the other was tormented in hell. Aaron, could you grab me a Kleenex, please? Can you grab me a Kleenex, please? And in the final section, thanks. And in closing, we have Ryle's Questions for Consciences, which again, I will just read this last page. Are you careless about the second advent of Christ? Alas, many are. They live like the men of Sodom and the men of Noah's day. They eat, drink, plant, build, marry, and are given in marriage, and behave as if Christ was never going to return. If you are such an one, I say to you this day, take care, remember Lot's wife. Are you lukewarm and cold in your Christianity? Alas, many are. They try to serve two masters. They labor to keep friends both with God and mammon. They strive to be kind of a spiritual bat, neither one thing nor the other. Not quite a thoroughgoing Christian, but not quite men of the world. If you are such an one, I say to you this day, take care, remember Lot's wife. Are you halting between two opinions and disposed to go back to the world? Alas, many are. They are afraid of the cross. They secretly dislike the trouble and reproach of decided religion. They are weary of the wilderness and the manna, and would fain return to Egypt if they could. If you are such an one, I say to you this day, take care. Remember Lot's wife. Are you secretly cherishing some besetting sin? Alas, many are. They go far in a profession of religion. They do many things that are right and are very like the people of God, but there is always some darling evil habit which they cannot tear from their heart. Hidden worldliness or covetousness or lust sticks to them like their skin. They are willing to see all their idols broken, but that one. If you are such a one, I say to you this day, remember Lot's wife. Are you trifling with little sins? Alas, many are. They hold the great essential doctrines of the gospel. They keep clear of all the gross... I don't even know what this word is. We'll skip it. Profligacy is what it looks like to me. I've never heard of it before. They keep clear of all gross profligacy or open breach of God's law, but they are painfully careless about little inconsistencies and painfully ready to make excuses for them. It is only a little temper or a little levity or a little thoughtlessness or a little forgetfulness, they tell us. God does not take account of such little matters. We are none of us perfect. God will never require it. If you are such a one, I say to you this day, take care, remember Lot's wife. Are you resting on religious privileges? Alas, many do. They enjoy the opportunity of hearing the gospel regularly preached and of attending many ordinances and means of grace, and they settle down on their less. They seem to be rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. While they have neither faith nor grace nor spiritual mindedness nor readiness for heaven, if you are such a one, I say to you this day, remember Lot's wife. Are you trusting to your religious knowledge? Alas, many do. They are not ignorant as other men. They know the difference between true doctrine and false. They can dispute, they can reason, they can argue, they can quote texts. But all this time they are not converted, and they are yet dead in trespasses and sins. If you are such a one, I say to you this day, take care, remember Lot's wife. Are you making some profession of religion and yet clinging to the world? Alas, many do. They aim at being thorough Christians. They like the credit of being serious, steady, proper, regular, church-going people. Yet all the while, their dress, their tastes, their companions, and their entertainments tell plainly that they are of the world. If you are such a one, I say to you this day, remember Lot's wife. Are you trusting that you will have a deathbed repentance? Alas, many so do. They know that they are not where they ought to be. They know that they are not yet born again and fit to die. But they flatter themselves that when their last illness comes, they shall have time to repent and lay hold on Christ and go out of the world, pardoned, sanctified, and prepared for heaven. They forget that such people often die suddenly, and that as they live, they generally die. If you are such a one, I say to you this day, remember Lot's wife. Do you belong to an evangelical congregation? Many do, and alas, go no farther. They hear the truth Sunday after Sunday and remain as hard as the nether millstone. Sermon after sermon sounds in their ears. Month after month they are invited to repent, to believe, to come to Christ, and to be saved. Year after year passes away, and they are not changed. They keep their seat under the teaching of a favorite minister, and they also keep their favorite sins. If you are such a one, I say to you this day, take care. Remember Lot's wife. Have to forgive me this morning. Certainly don't feel like I'm a preacher and not even a teacher, but I first had this idea for the study back in October, and I brought it up to Dale and Timothy. I thought it sounded like a good idea. I got Ezra's backing on it. And Dale and Timothy said, Noah, when do you want to start? I went to Ezra and said, do you like this idea? He said, yeah, I could take a break from preaching myself. So my whole plan all along was for Ezra and Timothy and Dale. But I don't think that was their idea. Let's close with prayer. Our Father, we do thank you this morning for your word, and thank you for the men of God who have gone before us and laid out solemn warnings so plainly, so easy for us to understand. I ask that this word of yours, remember Lot's wife, will be ever with us in every decision and every step of our lives. And may we all remember to seek first the kingdom of God and to love our Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And be with us now as we part. In Jesus' name, amen.